Morning.
Morning.
Let's open together to 2 Corinthians. Always love coming and spending time with the folks here in Myrtle Beach. We got to hang out with Highlands, and that was kind of the high point. We could go home now, and everything will be fine. His parents were there too. I mean, we did notice. I mean, the first time we were here, this has gotten to be quite a celebratory occasion when we get to come and be with you all. The first time we were here was, I think, 7 years ago. And I must have been speaking in Hebrews 11 because I jotted down at the bottom of the page 10:30 to 11:10 and 11:15 to 12:15. Is that still the case? Neil says, yeah, take as long as you want. I don't think he actually meant that.
Feel free to stop early.
We can always go to lunch. What we're going to do is, if we could, is we're going to start it. I heard Bruce's message from last week, and he stopped at roughly 2 Corinthians 12. So we're going to start there. Read for a while and then stop and talk about what we just read and see how far we get. My eyes are always bigger than my stomach when it comes to opening the Word. And so we're going to start at 2 Corinthians 6:12. We're going to read through 6:13. So 5:12 to 6:13. And then see what happens after that. And we might find ourselves in the same passage next meeting. Who knows? For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye enlarged. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we take a 30,000 foot view of this passage and zoom in for some more specific points, we pray that you would guide our hearts, guide our words, that the message spoken, the message delivered, the message heard will be curated by you, that it would reach the heart for which you've intended it. We pray, Lord, for clarity of thought as we bite off little bits of this huge passage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just kind of to give a sort of a meta context, Paul has a complicated relationship with the Corinthians. You'll remember that he arrived at Corinth after having been at Athens, had sort of a confrontation in the synagogue, went next door and started preaching the gospel in a home next door to the synagogue in Corinth. Ended up staying there for a year and a half. A lot of people got saved. He taught them sound doctrine. They grew in the Lord. An assembly blossomed there. And then he left. There was correspondence back and forth over time. And apparently there were factions within the Corinthian assembly. Imagine that. Assembly Christians disagreeing. And some apparently thought, Paul led us to the Lord. He taught us everything we know. Paul is awesome. So much so that he had to scold them in 1 Corinthians. You're not saved by Paul. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. And some of them apparently were sophisticates. Corinth was a sophisticated place. And they wanted to do this properly. And so they became sort of institutional about how they did things. And some scholars believe that there was a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in which Paul might have been harsh to them. And during that time, being sophisticated, you know, all the best assemblies get all the best speakers as they come through. Some people had come through Corinth and had suggested to them that there ought to be a standard, and that you ought only to allow speakers who have certain credentials, who have come from, who've been taught by certain teachers, who have letters of reference from people you know and admire and trust. And so this whole sort of cultural malaise that had set in, as Paul informs them, I'm planning to come to Corinth. I'm so excited. I hope you are. And they said, well, you know, we have this new policy. We're going to need a letter of reference. And so Paul, and this is kind of a key. I'm really not going backwards. I'm just... This is kind of a key to the whole book for me, and maybe for you. Paul begins chapter 3, after this extensive greeting, he begins chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And then he continues. As he is teaching them priceless doctrine that we value today, he is reminding them of some things that they ought to remember. And this whole idea of commendation and what it means and why it's absurd for them to ask for a letter from him. And one of the things that comes out of this is this literary technique found, I don't think, in any other epistle of Paul, where he uses irony and he uses paradox. And so 2 Corinthians is a book full of paradox. He who was rich became poor. When I am weak, then I am strong. And we see a good bit of that in this morning's passage. So he returns to this idea of commendation with this sort of ironic statement in verse 12. He says, for we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You've started rubbing elbows with hoity-toity speakers who look really good and are really proud of that. And they want to remind you that I have a squeaky voice and I'm not quite as compelling in person as I am in my letters. And that since I've been stoned and left for dead and had a few other unfortunate things happen, I walk with a little bit of a limp. So since these people are interested in how unqualified I am because of the way I talk and because of the way I walk and because of harsh things that have happened to me, I thought I'd just fill you in a little bit more on some of those things so that you can glory in my unqualification when you're talking to these guys who glory in appearance. Of course, they have no intention of doing so, but Paul is working with that. So this idea of commendation, it shows up in a more serious note in verse 4 of the next chapter. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving is the same word as commendation. So, for we commend not ourselves to you for the sake of people who go by appearances, do commend ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he continues, they say I'm crazy. I'm in good company. similar people also said the Lord Jesus was crazy. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. If we're crazy, praise God, He's going to use it. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And of course, He knows that they know. He is serious, and He is serious for their eternal benefit. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And He moves right into the heart of the matter. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. He's making the case in sort of a circuitous language that he makes much more directly in Romans 6. Which begins, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So what he's saying in Romans 12, and very similarly here, is he is saying, we were all dead in sin. There was nothing we could do about it. John talks about being born again or born from above. It's kind of a cool picture. Here are we, little sinners, helpless, hopeless, covered in filth, offensive to God, repulsive to God. If by some means we should decide that we want to be made acceptable to God, we couldn't. Because we live all the way down here where gravity is. And He lives in the heavenlies. So if it strikes me that I need to be made right with God, and I need to be acceptable to God, and I need to get next to God and be close to God, I can stand here forever, and I can't reach more than 8 feet off the ground. If I'm going to be rescued from my sinful state, it's going to have to happen because He reaches down and I am born from above. And so, Paul says, everybody's dead. And the only way we can become alive is if one who is already in the heavenlies dies on our behalf. And then we place ourselves in Him, and in Him we're now alive because He has died. We have placed ourselves in Him. He has been resurrected because death can't hold Him. He's defeated death. And in Him we're now alive. But of course there's a catch. I'm alive, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. So he says, And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That thing that he says back in Matthew, take up your cross and follow me. He's not saying be crucified. It probably was a figure of speech from the time. And what it's talking about is when a man is walking out of the... No, first of all, a man never walks into a city carrying a cross. Doesn't happen. And a man who's walking out of the city carrying a cross, you don't know anything about him, and you really don't need to, because you know he's not coming back. So when you take up your cross and follow him, everything behind you is behind you. And you're not concerned about scuffing your shoes or whether your tie's straight or whether you look good to the neighbors. All you're concerned with is bearing this burden and following him. And so he says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Because I don't have a life except in him. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, because Neil's a good-looking guy. He dresses good. He's got his tie on straight. But none of the things we can see about Neil are relevant. What's relevant is Neil standing in Christ. The lost souls you run into at Shine Cafe. Some of them are really cool looking, you know, they got braids and stuff. They're young and fresh-faced. And it really doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. When we look at them, we see either a redeemed soul, and we praise the Lord, or we see a lost soul, and we panic for them. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. It's a really a miraculous thing, isn't it? I mean, God, who caused light to shine out of darkness, the only one who has actually ever created a new thing. The most creative people in the world have not created new things. They've created variations on things that exist. The only one who has ever created a new thing creates a new thing every time someone is born again. I just got chills thinking about that. When I came to Christ, the one who hung the stars performed an original creative act in making in me a new creation. Something that had never existed before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You're going this way, carrying a cross. Everything behind you doesn't exist for you anymore. Behold, look here. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I really hope that Audrey would be here because she could explain to us what exactly reconciled means. But maybe we can fake it. Reconciled simply means making two things that don't go together go together. And generally, it requires fixing one or both of them. Well, we have this problem. Remember the problem we talked about is you must be born again. Well, we have the standard of God. It is perfection. And it doesn't change. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that in being born again, in justification, and in sanctification, we are being reconciled to God. He is getting rid of all of the things that are substandard and only seeing the things that are standard, and in his accounting equation, he's only counting those things. I think bankers call it write-offs. I'm not sure about that. I'm not a banker. I just play one. So he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He says, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I have done what is necessary to make you suitable to stand in my presence. It's all me. It's nothing of you. But since you are here, let me give you this ministry to do. The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we say, you gave me this ministry, what am I going to do with it? I don't know anything. And he says, what I'm going to do about it is I'm going to put into you the word of reconciliation. So that we can remind each other things about the Lord that help us to be sanctified, to be conformed to His likeness. And we can understand the plight of the lost and from God through us deliver the word that will draw them to Christ so that they can be reconciled. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So that was the project, wasn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Observing the mess that the world was. That the world is. Said, well, what are we going to do? And the son says, I have an idea. How about if I come into the world as the perfect man that Adam was supposed to be and failed, and I tabernacle among them? And I tell them all about what heaven's really like. And what the Father's really like. And how awful sin is. And I offer them myself as the substitute. And, of course, because I'm walking among Jews, they're going to know that the substitute's going to have certain characteristics. So I'm going to have to be without blemish. Holy, harmless, undefiled. And they're going to want proof, so I'm going to walk among them so that they'll be able to observe me from when I come into the world, all the way through my childhood, through my young adulthood, and then I'll go out and walk among them and talk to them and do wonders among them, and they'll be able to see that in fact I am holy, harmless, undefiled, a lamb without blemish, so that when they sacrifice me by the determinate counsel of God, they will know that by putting themselves in me, they can take the position of a son of God. Now, what I just said, if it hadn't actually been the plan of salvation, would either be nonsense or blasphemy. And yet, that's what they did. And God, as the Lord Jesus Christ, was coming into the world as a little child like Highlands, and growing up and going to school and learning a trade and going through his 3 years, give or take a few days, of earthly ministry, God was in him reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, it says. Not imputing their sins. Now I'm a little nervous at this point, because one of the best messages I ever heard on these next couple verses was given in Asheville at a conference by Alan Parks, and I think that he's on. So, what to do, what to do, what to do. Alan, we're muting you for a while. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And Alan pointed out, deftly, an ambassador is someone who comes into a foreign country with no authority of his or her own, representing the country from which they've come. And we get to be ambassadors for Christ in the world, a foreign country, ambassadors of heaven in the world. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then he makes one of those paradoxical statements that we often hear at the Lord's Supper, and it's so thrilling. It's impossible, you know. It can't be true. For he hath made him, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. To be sin for us. Who knew no sin? He was a lamb without blemish. And this is the really hard part. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm glad that with God all things are possible, because that is impossible as far as I can see. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we, who are defined by sin, might be made not just better, not just good, the righteousness of God. And how? Because we're in him. And so he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, in light of all that, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Verse 3, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." We're not just entertainment. We're not putting on a show. We're not interested in looking good for your amusement, as some might be. "But in all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God." And then he gives this beautiful litany. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. All we want to do is come to you and feed you and help you grow some more and help your wounds heal." Ye are not straitened in us. You're in a hard spot. What to do? What to do? Should we let him come? He doesn't have a letter. I don't know. We have this policy on. You're not straitened in us. "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." You've tied yourselves in knots. We're open to you, Corinthians, now for a recompense in the same. Be ye also enlarged. We got through it. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful passage. As Paul defends your son and defends his work, but does not defend himself because he has a greater purpose. We thank you, Father, that he did not compromise, that he heard what you had for him, and that he stayed with his project until it was completed. We thank you for all the souls who greet us in heaven because of the work of this apostle, because of his determination to maintain his focus. We pray, Father, that you would use this time and these words for your glory and for the benefit of the Christians gathered here and gathered here virtually. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.